Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 17, we began this message 2 weeks ago. I do appreciate the men who filled in last week to listen to the Sunday mornings and Sunday nights message. I have not listened to the Wednesday nights message yet, but I understood he talked about me, so I'm not sure I want to listen to that. But nevertheless, appreciate those men filling in very much for me. Let's reread this passage of Scripture. We're going to do a little bit of review before we jump into what we're going to talk about this morning. Verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire. Again, remember that word desire is to pray as well. So it's these two things that Paul's wanting to do. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. We emphasized 2 weeks ago that this was what we called a warring prayer. You've heard the term prayer warrior. Well, Paul is launching forth in this prayer, and this prayer was not about those temporary things, physical healing and those types of things. There's nothing wrong with praying for that, but all of that comes with a limited warranty. We spent a little bit of time on that. Anyone who's physically healed, it's only going to last for a little while. But those things that we pray for that are spiritual in nature are eternal. And we really need to focus on that. And so our thought for this message was we must invest more prayer time into the eternal. We talked about the declaration of prayer, how Paul spent time. Matter of fact, he says he was constant in prayer. We talked a little bit about his massive prayer list that Paul would have had. As he prayed for church after church after church, and no doubt individuals within those churches. This prayer is very similar to one that Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. You'll see a lot of the same phraseology in there as Paul is asking that the church at Ephesus have some of these same things about them. Then we talked about the details of the prayer. What exactly was Paul desiring for them? And we really gave you six things about that. He talked about being filled with the knowledge of his will, or overflowing with what God wanted them to accomplish in their particular lives. We talked about them functioning. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, or suitable. That is, let your practice match your position. That which you're supposed to be, may your walk match that which God has done in your life on a day-by-day basis. And we talked about being fruitful. He says being fruitful in every good work. We referenced John chapter 15 and how we abide in Christ, and Christ is then the vine. We're just the branch, and he flows through us. It is his life really that's living through us, bearing fruit in our life, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. But we should be fruit-bearing Christians. We then looked at flourishing. He says increasing in the knowledge of God. We talked a little bit about this particular knowledge as mentioned in a number of places in the Word of God, that we should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Growth comes from the Word of God, from the church of God, from the preaching of God's Word, and from Christ himself. As we looked through the various passages that talk about growing in that knowledge. And then we talked about being fortified. He said, strengthened with all might according to his divine power. We spent a little bit of time talking about that power and the might that God has given us and his creation power. We'll talk a little more today about him being the creator. What an incredible God He is. We spent a little bit of time here talking about the patience and long-suffering and joyfulness that we're to be strengthened with. Now, that patience to bear up underneath it and to not lash back at other people. And we're to do all of that with a joyful spirit. And sometimes we can endure and we can have long suffering, but we bear up under it without doing it very joyfully. But God wants us to do that with a joyful spirit. And then we finished with being full of thanks. He says here, giving thanks unto the Father. And that was not just a vocalizing of thanksgiving, though that certainly we should do, but that is to feel thankful inside of us as well. And I hope this month, as we kind of concentrate on thanksgiving, that you will genuinely have a thankful heart for all that Christ has done for us. And then number three, we see the deity of the prayer. Who was Paul praying to? And what has he done for us? And that's where we want to concentrate the message on today. The thought is still this. We should spend our time in praying for that which is eternal. Not that we don't pray for the temporal. I think we ought to do that. But the grave majority of our prayers are to be for that which is eternal. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we get to talk about you this morning. And what a privilege that is. And may we adequately take this, the passage of Scripture that you've given us, and be able to encourage your people through the characteristics that are listed here. May you be exalted and glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I woke up this morning, the first thought was, I get to brag on the Lord today. That's really what this is about. The characteristics of our God are innumerable. We would be forever searching, forever talking, forever preaching about the things that He has done for us and that which He is. The Apostle John finished his book and said, I've only told you a few things. If I wrote them all down, the world couldn't contain the volumes of all that He's done and how true that is. But I'd like for us from this passage of Scripture to look at nine things specifically about our Lord this morning that I think will be a great encouragement to you. The first thing that we see from this passage of Scripture, in verse 12 he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Number one, he is the inheritance giver. Can you imagine? The truth is we can't. What it'll be like to inherit that which he has provided for us. The Word of God talks a great deal about this inheritance. In chapter 3 and verse 24 of this book, if you'll turn there with me, chapter 3 and verse 24, he says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Look at Ephesians with me, Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read a lengthy passage of Scripture, but it so adequately describes for us some things about this particular inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1 will begin in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You could see so many similarities between the book of Colossians and Ephesians. He's using some of these same terms in this passage of Scripture. And whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, that is the down payment, of our inheritance. So the Holy Spirit for us and all that He's done for us is just a down payment of what God has eventually have laid up in store for us. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. The purchased possession. That which He purchased with His own blood. What a precious thing that is. Unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believed, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The inheritance that Christ has for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance uncorruptible and undefiled, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." He's our inheritance giver. I was with my mom and dad this week, and they're not getting any younger, and we've talked about the fact that their life is, they have less on this earth now than they do that they've had. Let's say it that way. We know that. And mom's talked about all where the files are, you know, in the event of our death. Here's the insurance policies. Here's this and all that kind of stuff. And at this point, I'd much rather have them than the inheritance. Though it's tempting. No, I'm kidding. I said that to my mom. I said, she told me all this stuff. And I said, so when are you, you know, I just wonder. I was joking, and she knew that. But in order for an inheritance to be given, someone had to die. And Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary so that He could give us an infinite inheritance. We get everything you can see. You say, well, this world's going to be burned up. Well, that's true. He's going to create a new one. With no sin, praise the Lord, no difficulties. And we get to enjoy Him forever because He's given us a wonderful inheritance. My mom and dad have saved money, and I appreciate that. But ultimately, everything that my mom and dad is going to give me materially is just going to burn up. I'm not going to take anything with me. I'm grateful that my mom and dad gave me a foundation of Bible truth and set an example because that's eternal. And Paul is saying here, thank the Lord that He is an inheritance giver. But number two, the Bible says that He is a deliverer who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Aren't you glad for that? Hey, each one of us, when we were born, we were born in sin. Sorry. It's hard. Brother Mike, you're holding Ryan. It's hard to imagine him being born in sin. And I mean, he's a grandbaby. How could that be? Well, I just spent a week with all four of mine. And it can be. I don't like it necessarily. But it can be, you know. They do have stubbornness. They take that after their daddies. You know, that's Bible. I'm just preaching Bible here, okay? They don't take it after their mamas. They take it after their daddies, especially that Hefner boy. I mean, it's unbelievable, okay? But but we were born sinners. Not only were we born sinners, but we were born with the inability to deliver ourselves from that sin. We were under that power, and there's nothing we could do about it. We could offer all the goats and lambs that we wanted to. We could do all the penance that we wanted to. No silver and gold can redeem a man's soul. But He's our deliverer. He's our deliverer. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness, both from the physical and spiritual dangers imposed by Satan. We don't have to be subject to those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Aren't you glad for that? He's positionally, we're delivered as we're ever going to be, but if you look around you, we're not very delivered right now sometimes, are we? But that's coming. And the power of sin from a permanent standpoint here on earth is going to be taken away from us. Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." He is our deliverer. Number three, he is our translator. He says here, "And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." What a deal. Not only does he deliver us from the power of death, from sin, he takes us out from underneath that, and that would be enough for us to rejoice in. But he not only does that, but he translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Wow. Transferred us from darkness to light. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18 says, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Aren't you glad you're translated? You didn't just get delivered, but you're translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. But number four, he is our Redeemer. He says in verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Not just that he paid for our sins, but that the payment for our sins was appropriate. It was exactly what we needed. Vine says, indicating both a liberation from the guilt and doom of sin and the introduction into a new life of liberty. "For his mercy endureth forever." Number five, he is our forgiver. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." A release from a bondage or an imprisonment. A letting them go as if they had never been committed. What do you think about that? A letting them go as if they had never been committed. When you got saved, Christ took the handwriting of ordinances that was against you and nailed it to his cross. He took them out of the way. He buried them as far as the east is from the west. And he remembereth them no more. Today you may have already said, "God, I messed that up. I had a bad attitude. Or did this, whatever. Will you forgive me?" You know, he doesn't even remember that you committed that sin. It's gone. Gone. Let me say, "Pastor, you've given us five things, and they really all are saying the same thing." Well, they're not really all saying the same thing, but I can tell you this. They all happened at the same time. Every one of them. All five of these above things happened at the moment of salvation. And there are lots more that we could talk about. But think about the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. He gave you an inheritance. He delivered you from the power of sin. He translated you into the kingdom of his dear Son. He was your Redeemer. He was your forgiver. Instantaneously, those things happened to you at salvation. What a Savior. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know him as your Savior? I mentioned we're We're on the verge of the holiday season. And if you go in Walmarts, they're already packed out with Christmas stuff. And they'll probably be starting to play Christmas music, you know. We have a rule in my house. We ain't playing Christmas music till after Thanksgiving. I'm sorry. If you do that, you're wrong. No, I'm kidding. You can do whatever you want to do, but that's the rule in our house. You know, we want to enjoy Thanksgiving before we get to Christmas. But as we come on this Christmas season, some of the stuff up in Gatlinburg area was already decorated and, you know, music was playing and so forth. And I wonder, do they really understand what they're singing? They don't have a clue. The message. I think we're coming on a time when it is the easiest to witness for our Lord. Honestly, people, as a general rule, take tracts from me much easier during this time than they do any other time. We're to take advantage of that because we have a great story to tell them. A fantastic story. A life-changing, eternal-changing story. It's important that we get that message out. But Paul doesn't stop with just all those things. He gives us some other things that I think are real important as well. He says here in verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" Christ is the express image of God the Father. As image of God, the Son possesses such likeness to God as fits him to be the manifestation to God of God to us. God is invisible, which does not merely mean that he cannot be seen by our bodily eye, but that he's unknowable. In the exalted Christ, the unknowable God becomes known. Doug asked me a question a couple of weeks ago about the passages of Scripture where it says, no man can look on God and live, and yet multiple times it says that men looked on. So I've been studying on that, and my son-in-law this week and I talked a little bit about that. I believe that each time someone saw a manifestation of God, it was a Christophany or Christ himself. Because we know that we can look on Christ. And each time we see that, Christ is the express image of him. What a wonderful truth that is. Christ took on a man. He became man. Why? So that he could redeem us. Wonderful story that you've probably heard before of a man who just repeatedly rejected the gospel. Could not understand it and just had no thought for it whatsoever. And on a Christmas Eve, he was at home alone. His wife was at the Christmas Eve service. And a really nasty snowstorm was beginning to bear down on the place that they lived. It was probably South Florida or something like that. Those of you that are asleep, you'll wake up here in just a minute. But it was beginning to bear down, and this man particularly loved birds. And there was a flock of birds in his front yard that he was deeply concerned about rescuing from this blizzard that was bearing down on them. And he took some bread and some feed and tried to lay a trail for them and into the barn, and they would have none of it and so forth. And he stood at the window and he thought, if I could for just a few minutes become a bird, I could fly into the barn and they would know that in the barn there's deliverance, there's safety there. I'm trying to help them. And the truth of the gospel hit his soul. That's what Christ did. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. He is the image bearer. John 14 and verse 9 says, "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?" John 1 and verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Do you long to know God more than you do today? Do you long to have a knowledge of him more and more? I trust that you do. He is the image bearer. But letter G, he is the creator. He says in verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He pretty much covered it all, didn't he? That are in heaven and that are in earth. Visible and invisible. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. He created it all. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 says, Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. John 1 and verse 1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He was literally the channel by which the very act was performed in creation. He is before all things, and by Him all things exist. The evolutionary theory is a direct attack on the deity of Christ. Satan is no dummy. He understands that if he can erode away that principle, then everything else crumbles around it. Jesus Christ is the Creator. And He owns you twice if you're saved today. He owns you by creation. He owns you by redemption. And by the way, how dare we take our life into our own hands? How dare we? Some would say, but what if someone doesn't know this? People have made the argument, well, there are people who don't know these truths, and so they're not responsible for that. Let me show you a couple things here. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 19, and I know most of you know these. Psalms chapter 19. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. So, when someone looks into the heavens and when they see the firmament and so forth, what should it tell them? It should tell them about God. That's what the Word of God says. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Whose voice? Creation's voice. There is no speech or language. There's no language barrier when it comes to the created God making Himself clearly known to the entire world. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for His Son. Creation itself is a very explanation of God as Creator and as King. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. He says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Literally, to hold back the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Look at chapter 2, verses 14 and 16 of Romans. He says, For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Why is it so important that He is Creator? Because creation itself is a declaration of God. And it offers to the world a message. There's a God out there. And He created all of this. It's important that He is the Creator. This is one of the reasons why God's judgment will be just, because He gave every man opportunity all the way back to the beginning of creation. Man has to be willingly ignorant of the fact that God is Creator. When's the last time you thanked Him for being Creator? I couldn't believe the leaf change in the week that we were gone. We left here Friday. There was very little leaves changed. We got to the mountains and they weren't really a whole lot changed either. The mountains were snow-capped, actually. We drove over the mountain and there was ice on the roads. That was kind of a neat thing. And by the end of the week, they were beautiful. Probably the prettiest we have ever seen. And they're gorgeous around here, too. Who does that? Creator does. Creator does. He could have done everything black and white, but He chose to let us see color. What a jewel that is for us. But He says here in verse 17, and He is before all things. Number 8, He is eternal. He is eternal. John chapter 17 and verse 5 says, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." John 8:58. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." When people argue that Jesus never claimed to be God, the lost people who crucified Him believed that He claimed to be God. Because for these type of statements, they wanted to stone Him. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 16, "Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life." Revelation 1 and 11 saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." Jesus Christ is eternal. But lastly, Jesus Christ is our sustainer. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. To stand with or fall together. In other words, they're held together. It is said of the universe, as upheld by our Lord, or literally by Him, all things stand together. It is not unfair to say that He put it together and He is holding it together. The sun came up this morning because God told it to. And we're rotating just exactly like we're supposed to be because God told it to. And the days are getting shorter, regardless of what the government does with the times and all that kind of stuff, you know. Someone has said, the government's the only people who thinks you can cut off the bottom of a blanket, throw it to the top, and still have a longer blanket. But anyway, that's kind of where our government goes with that. But regardless of all that, we're going through seasons right now. Why? Because the Creator told it to. And the planets and all that's happening out there is happening because the Creator told it to. You've probably heard of this nut. I'm being kind to him. Bill Nye, the science guy. Anybody ever heard of him? Yeah. Good. All bunch of you. He's a nut, all right, to say the least. Now, this is his latest thing. On October 13th, 2013, in an interview on CNN, he says, "Jupiter is almost a star and is made up of the same stuff you and I are made up of. Stardust. It's a remarkable thing, and we should take a moment and appreciate it." Even the interviewer said, "Excuse me?" Like, I was almost saying, "Are you out of your mind?" I was thinking, "You are out of your mind." You know, we're all made of stardust. A Creator created us. Everything didn't just come together. And we are to take a moment and appreciate Him, not it, as He is the Creator. You can trust the God who holds it all together. Are you? And we can look around us and there are events taking place. Volcanoes and earthquakes and floods and droughts and all of that. But our Creator has everything in His perfect plan. And isn't it amazing that sometimes we trust Him easier for our eternal life than we do for our temporary life? our everyday things. Well, what about that? Well, what about that? Is He your inheritance? Your deliverer, your translator, your redeemer, your forgiver? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you trusting Him for eternal life? Do you believe that He is Creator, eternal, and sustainer? Do you really believe that? I mean, you've said a lot of amens. If you do, then what are you worried about? What are you worried about? The economy's falling apart. Yep. Something's got to happen for one world government to step in. That just means He's closer to returning. Do I want to go through difficult times before He returns? No, I'd rather Him come and then the difficult times come. But we're not guaranteed that. We may very well have to go through it, but He's still in control. America may cease to exist as a great nation. We could argue she's well on her path to that. But God's still in control. I love the song that Ron Hamilton wrote. When shadows fall and the night covers all, there are things that my eyes cannot see. I never fear, for the Savior is near. My Lord abides with me. When I'm alone and I face the unknown and I fear what the future may be, I can depend on the strength of my friend. He walks along with me. Jesus is King. He controls everything. He is with me each night and each day. I trust my soul to the Savior's control. He drives all fears away. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus? What a great God we have the privilege of praying to. And Paul reminded these people, not only am I praying for you, but here's who I'm praying to on behalf of you. What a wonderful privilege. And you have that privilege. Did you take advantage of that privilege this morning? Did you wake up praying to the Creator of the universe? Say, Lord, I just want to spend some time with you today. We have that privilege. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Is your prayer life focused on that which is eternal, not which that which is temporal? We serve a God that can do anything. May we act like it daily. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that this morning we can brag on you. Lord, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be bragging on us. We're going to say, worthy is the Lamb. As you are our Redeemer and our Sustainer, our Creator. You're our Deliverer. You're our Inheritance Giver. You're our Translator. Oh, Lord, you've given us so much. May we never walk away from that. May we walk worthy of what you've given us. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning.